I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in a series, actually, on Judges, and we've taken a hiatus from that for some time, and it's just everything else just has been taking its place. And so I'm sorry about that, but we will get back to Judges. It's in the bulletin. But the Lord really impressed on my heart to share a different message with you this week, after the bulletin was published, and so I want to bring that to you tonight. I know that there's so much going on in the world with Israel. There's so many people that are talking about end times, aren't they? I heard talk of Gog and Magog and all these sorts of things. There's something broken in my head when it comes to stuff like this. I mean, I'm the guy, like, on Mother's Day, I'll, like, preach out a book of Revelation or something. It's like I don't ever, like, connect things. And I kind of felt like, you know, shouldn't I be preaching something about, you know, some of the world events, that these things, it's on everybody's mind. And, you know, the things that are happening in the world, folks, it actually is really serious. This is almost unheard of in our modern time. I mean, you always hear of unrest, and that's not changed. But even the folks, you know, the Theodores and Menno Kalischer and some of the folks in the Jerusalem Assembly that we have association with, they've all been called up. Jerusalem Assembly, half the churches, they're in fatigues, and they're, in fact, Pastor Stewart sent me a photo of the daughter of John and Elena. Remember, John Theodore passed away, but Elena is still there. Her daughter just got married, but they gave them time off from serving in the military. In their wedding picture, they're all wearing military fatigues. So that's what's happening over there. And we think this is a grave threat to our world. And it is. But, you know, folks, there are other threats. And there are other important threats to our well-being as Christians. And I think of the threats that the devil brings to us and brings against the church on a day-by-day basis. And I guess my heart is such that I'm more concerned about those threats, because those threats are very close and very present, and they are, in my estimation, literally right now destroying churches all over America. Would you agree with me that churches are unhealthy and not doing the job that they're supposed to be doing? It's because Christians are unhealthy, and we don't know how to act. We don't know how to grow. We don't know how to be like Christ. And listen, I'm not talking about you, and I'm not just sitting here and complimenting you. I truly believe we have a wonderful church at Open Door. I am so proud to be a member of this church. And the reason I'm so concerned with it is I just believe if you are complacent and you don't put the proper assessment to the threat, then you can repeat the same mistakes of everybody else. And that's what I want to explore in the message tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, as we look into Your Word, we pray, Lord, with some degree of solemn warning. We know there's an enemy in the world, and that enemy works in physical ways and he works in spiritual ways. He works on national levels. He works against churches and families and individuals. There's no lever that he won't pull, and there's no opportunity that he will not take advantage of. Our enemy is very smart, but he's not wise as you are, O God. And I pray, Lord, that we can be biblically wise, that we can be spiritually wise, to understand that the threat is real, and that we need to stick close to Christ, and that we need You, Lord, more now than ever in the history of the world. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us individually as Christians can understand a message like this to be the best that we can, so that the gospel can go out from our lives and from this church. Lord, we commend this to you, and we ask it and pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. The Bible teaches us that we can have a relationship with God through Christ. And that's important, obviously, is what we talk about so much as a church. In 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." I love this picture because it's the picture of this born again. I mean, you're already born, but now as a new creature, you're born all over again. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the vision that God has in His heart for you. A complete renovation. We love renovation shows, don't you? You know, where they have the house and then they park the big truck in front of the house and the people stand there and they go, "Oh, I can't wait." And then they move the truck and they're like, "I don't even recognize it." Okay, well, that house is you. And it's the before and after. Before, this is Tom. After. And I remember my friends after I got saved, just a couple years after I got saved, they were like, "Something's different with you, man." You know, all my friends. Because I didn't do all the stuff that we used to do. And they noticed. And to me, there wasn't that much of a change, but they noticed. God wants to make you a new creature. But the New Testament clearly indicates that not everyone walks in a healthy relationship with God. In Colossians chapter 3, it says this. It says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man." And listen to the tone there. It's like, we are born again, but we're not acting that way. So Paul has to correct the church, and he's like, don't lie to each other by acting like the old man. You're a new man, so live up to the name. You see? We have all this correction in the New Testament. It's like, well, if we're just born again and automatically perfect, why do we have so much correction? Well, it's because we keep sliding back. It's the human way to slide back into our old ways. In Galatians 5, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another," say it, isn't so? Really? Bite and devour? Yeah. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to the church in Galatia. Galatians 5:15, "If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we're not continually walking in the Spirit, that flesh man is going to come back and pull us back into those old ways. It happens to everyone, or it can happen to everyone. In James chapter 4, we just went through a series on James in Sunday mornings. He says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" The war starts in here, folks. You ever hear about a church fight or a church split? Have you ever experienced a church? Have you ever seen that? Church fight or church split? Where does it start? Well, it starts because of that. Well, it starts because of that. No, it starts right in here. That's where it starts, in the flesh. Romans 14 and 15 talks about the weak. In 14, and Romans 15 talks about the strong and how they're supposed to help one another and defer to one another. Simply being in a relationship with Christ does not guarantee that you'll have a healthy relationship with God. You and I have to contribute to that relationship. This is what it talks about, the co-laboring with God. We have to pitch in, don't we? That's part of God's plan. The Corinthian church did not have an authentic walk with God, and Paul is writing here in chapter 3 to admonish them and to rebuke them. Just in chapter 4, a little later on, we haven't got to the text yet, we'll read it, but in chapter 4 he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." So there in chapter 4:14, just after this section, he's telling them, "Listen guys, I'm telling you this stuff to warn you against these things." Note that in chapter 2, just before our section, chapter 2, verse 14, it talks about the natural man. You've read that before, right? The natural man is the unsaved individual. That's who he's actually referring to. He's introduced and discussed in that section as distinct from the spiritual man. That's the born-again Christian. But another person is seen in the opening verses here in chapter 3. And this is what Paul calls the carnal Christian. We might say it this way, the babe in Christ. They're a baby. Now, babies are cute, but we're going to see that these babies really aren't that cute. This establishes for us at least three types of people. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and there's a carnal Christian. We see them distinctly shown here in the book of 1 Corinthians. So, for you, a question, for each one of us, which are you? And how do you know? Chapter 11 is going to say, examine yourself. So I guess this is what we're doing. And I think this is what's so important for us and for every church, to step back, look in the mirror, don't take anything for granted, and say, how am I doing? It's between you and God. It's evaluation time. Which are you? We're going to be looking today at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" I'm going to continue on. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." The title of the message is, it's risk assessment. Because I believe that the stunted growth of individual Christians represents one of the most dangerous threats to the local church in our culture. It's more dangerous than shooters or bombers, or the IRS, or the ACLU, or all these people that we all think are such a threat. There's a bigger threat out there. Our enemy, Satan, wants to fill churches with immature, worldly, spiritually lacking individuals that are incapable of discerning real spiritual truth. And I fear, in our culture, he's succeeding. At the very moment when the church in America faces possibly its most daunting time in centuries, the immature Christians among us may be leading Christendom not to a revival, but to a collapse. Knowing that the threat exists, we must examine ourselves. Individually, we must discern if we are what the Bible refers to as carnal Christian. We must heed the sober warning of the apostle that the carnal Christian is a babe in Christ that can only tolerate the basic demands of the Christian faith. And they're comfortable walking in conformity with the world around them. Just in this section, we have 3 points for our outline. We're probably only going to get through maybe with halfway. We're going to have to continue this on another Sunday night. Well, I'm going to get probably halfway through the message. But point number one is the carnal Christian is a spiritual child. This comes straight out of the text from verse 1. Point number two, the carnal Christian must be fed with milk. And this is one of the features that Paul is using of his teaching. He's using this idea of a babe or a child, and along with that is the idea of milk, and we'll look into that. And then point number three, the carnal Christian walks comfortably with the world, and Paul talked about that in verses 3 through 4. We should take time to note, really, when we talk about this subject, that the carnal Christian differs from those that we would refer to as backsliders. We have a lot of terminology, don't we, as Christians? We have sort of demystify some of the terminology. While the carnal Christian is primarily one who has not matured, a backslider is one who may have grown in the faith, but for some reason has turned away from God and turned back to the old life. You see the difference? This is an important difference because the backslider is estranged from God. They hadn't come around church for months or years, right? They've made a decision in their life. Something has happened. It shook their world. But not the carnal Christian. They still hang around. I would place the backslider closely in relation to the natural man as their salvation could possibly actually be in question. On the other hand, when it comes to the carnal Christian, one has little reason to doubt their born-again relationship with God. Remember, in the passage here in 1 Corinthians 3, he's treating them like believers. So they are believers. When commenting on our text for today, one pastor said it this way. He said, "The carnal Christian," this is a quote, "deeply acknowledges Christ as the Lord of his life and does not renounce God in his heart. He has begun, but has only begun, to fight the sins of his life. The remaining corruption of the flesh is strong, and a battle is underway, which at this time is being fought with meager success because his faith is weak." It brings us to point number one. In verse number one, the carnal Christian is a spiritual child. And this isn't intended to be an insult. This is the evaluation that the apostle is giving. He says, "I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual." That's the spiritual man, right? He says, "I have to speak to you as unto carnal, even as babes," like a baby. How do you speak to a baby? You kind of over-explain things, right? "Hi, baby. Look, it's glasses." You know, we just say really simple stuff. "It's a piece of paper." And they go, "Ooh," you know. And with babies, you have to make everything remedial, because that's just the stage that they're in. Now, if you talk to an adult that way, that would be insulting, wouldn't it? But when you talk to a babe that way, it's actually quite normal, and everyone goes, "Oh, isn't that cute?" You know. Paul offers this is an analogy that he's offering, and we need to observe it. He calls them babes in Christ. Note first that they're in Christ, and that they do have a relationship with God through Jesus. But why does Paul draw this analogy? The Greek word for babe is elsewhere translated child or children, and it's usually mentioned in the negative sense, as it is here. It denotes immaturity. Napios, which the Greek lexicon would give it, it says figuratively, a simple-minded person, a babe, an infant, an immature Christian. By experience, well, what do we know about children? Well, three things that go along with Paul's analogy here. First, a child is simple-minded. Their thinking is elementary because they're young, and we understand that. Second, they lack experience. They have limited life skills and little practical knowledge. So with a child, you wouldn't say, "Go fry an egg," or, you know, "Go make some coffee" or something. Even with children, we say, "Well, I'll go and let's put you to bed," right? Because why? Because they need to be tucked in and they need to go through the process, right? They don't have the practical skills. Lastly, the Bible tells us that children are known to embrace foolishness. This is a normal thing with children. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." So now, this is an important, is talking here in Proverbs 22:15, it's actually talking about children in the context of raising children, of parental attention, right? But it can be applicational for us. Like a child, the carnal Christian lacks growth, lacks experience, and lacks obedience. And we can actually take these one by one here in the outline. First, like a spiritual child, the carnal Christian lacks growth. Like a simple-minded child, the carnal Christian's spiritual thinking is fixed on an elementary level. You challenge them with the deeper things of God, they can't handle it. That's literally what Paul is saying. I want to feed you meat. I can't. I have to feed you milk. Their lack of growth is the reason they can only exercise basic spiritual reasoning and minimal faith. There was possibly a time when they were first born again. Like you and me, everything was new. They were growing. But I don't know. People's growth gets stunted sometimes. Things happen and they just stop growing. Maybe they got content and they said, you know what? This is good enough. That does happen to some people. You know what? This is sort of good. I don't want to give any more. This is where I feel comfortable. Maybe it's something that they do knowingly, or maybe it's just something that happens in their life. But all their spiritual victories and stories of work for God are all things that happened 25 years ago, because somewhere along the line they stopped growing. However, Peter challenges us this way. This is the last thing Peter writes in the end of his second epistle. He says, "Beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest also you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is the last word we have from Peter. Our growth, it's not important only for our Christ-likeness. It's important for this warning. It saves us from this mediocrity, from falling into this hole like these spiritual children. For some reason, the carnal Christian has ignored this warning. They stopped allowing themselves to be challenged, and they stopped answering the call to participate. Yes, they are members in the church, and you may see them at church from time to time, but it's always on their terms. It's always on their schedule. It's always according to their rules. I don't know why. They can't break out of their box. They're stuck on the most basic form of Christian living and nothing more. Second, like a spiritual child, the carnal Christian lacks faith-building experience. They have enough faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they lack the faith to trust God with their day-to-day lives. And this causes a lot of struggles in their lives. When trouble comes, these babes revert to their old tactics of self-reliance. They employ the flesh to solve their problems that God intended them to tackle through faith. Remember Abraham and Sarah? They had a challenge in their life, didn't they? And it was, hey, you're going to have a baby. They're like, really? Nah. And then one day they said, you know what? We can solve this. Each one of us can do that. Listen, you can solve your problems. I always think of it like this. Visa is our contemporary God. And if you have a problem, just swipe the God Visa and he solves all your problems. We worship at the altar of Visa. Because all you got to do, right? Swipe it, solves your problems. Or you could pray and ask the Lord. Maybe he'll give you a better answer. Somehow these lack faith to trust God with their day-to-day lives. When trouble comes, they revert to their old tactics. They employ the flesh to solve these problems. Abraham and Sarah, it's in Genesis 16. Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." You notice how she blames the Lord, by the way. That's the first thing she does. The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, Go in unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Just like Adam hearkened to the voice of Eve, now what we have is leadership coming from the wrong place and with the wrong tactics and no faith. And it's safe to say that this action is part of what we're seeing in the world today. This action, the person who was born out of this was Ishmael. They had instructions from God, but they lacked the faith to believe that God's way was the best for them in that moment. They took matters into their own hands. But see, for the carnal Christian, that's just the way you do it. There's no thought to do it any other way. This mistake is repeated continually in the lives of carnal Christians because they rely upon the flesh to solve the issues of life. And you have to understand, this is a really important point here, because when we talk about someone who's relying on the flesh, we tend to create caricatures in our mind, like some fleshy person, you know, like with a booze bottle in one hand and a cigarette, or like, and they're beating somebody up, and you know, they have a tattoo on their face. Oh, they're in the flesh, you know. We're like, oh, we're not like them. But don't you realize is you can dress up with a suit. You can say, hello, ma'am, hello, sir, God bless you, and you can carry your Bible, you mean in the flesh, all you want. You hear me? Doesn't matter how you dress, doesn't matter how you talk, it matters what's in your heart. And there's a whole lot of clean-looking Christians that are just living a carnal life, a spiritual carnal life. I know that sounds confusing, doesn't it? But it is kind of confusing, actually. It's the bank, the body, or the brain. Yeah, that's what they're relying upon for their solutions. They always revert to their own means, and they hardly ever rely upon the grace of God. Because they've never tried it. They don't have experience. Remember the first time that God answered a prayer? Do you remember the first time God blatantly answered a prayer for you? I'm seeing yeses. I remember one time, I told you the clock radio thing, and I prayed one night, and first thing in the morning, I got the answered prayer right there. I was so excited. And then I always said, that was the quickest answered prayer I ever had. Then Ray reminded me, what was the quickest one? The car?
Prayed at home, and we drove to Mom's house, and the car was
flaming. Oh, yeah. Well, that's too complicated to talk about. But that was quicker. But, yeah, they were quicker ones. Oh, you remember, right? See how exciting it is when you get an answered prayer, and then you get more, and then you get more, and then the more experience you get with God, really the easier it is to rely upon Him. It's just growing up. This is just growing up in the faith. But if you never try the first time, then you're never going to have all those other times. See, the carnal Christian, they don't do all that junk. They just cut right to the chase. They've got the muscle. They've got the brains. They've got the know-how. And they employ those means. And they get it done on the surface. You might even see how they solved it. And you would look at them and go, hey, that's pretty great. It doesn't look like sin. But any time we pass over God, it's always sin. Carnal Christians can only rarely speak of the times where they have, in faith, truly, the Bible says, proved God. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about proving God? I'm not talking about testing God like Herod. They brought Jesus to Herod and he wanted to see a miracle, you know, that kind of thing. But proving God means I prayed. God said He would answer, and He answered. Did you prove Him? Yeah. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. We are not to put a test before God. But when God says, I promise, I will do this, and then you heed His word, and then you try it out, you try Him, then and then He fulfills what He said, it's very invigorating. For instance, in Malachi chapter 3, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And this is interesting because money is an issue, isn't it? For carnal Christians, money's a big issue. And he says, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, right? And then, later in this, this is Malachi 3:10, and then he says, you'll see if I will not open the windows in heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So, which comes first? This blessing that pours out? In other words, did God say, listen, come here, let me bless you. See, blessing. Okay, now you give tithes. Is that how it works? Not according to Malachi 3:10, because right in the middle there that I skipped over, he says, bring ye tithes into the storehouse and prove me thou herewith. He says it. You test me. You prove me. You give. You give to the storehouse and you prove me that I won't bless your life. The way when we do marriage counseling, what I tell young married people, I say, you know what? God gives you 110%. You ever think about that? You receive in your paycheck 110%. And then when you tithe, what's left over? 100%. Right? That's called spiritual math. You say, no, Pastor Farley, I got 100%. That doesn't, no. You have to just slow down, think about it. You'll get it tomorrow, okay? We always talk about time, tithe, and talent. Think about this. Think about your time. We have three services a week, right? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You ever think about the time, your time during the week? Well, let's subtract 8 hours a day because nobody does anything during sleep, right? So take the number of hours and do this. You check me yourself because you always have to check me when it comes to math, okay? So you do have to do that. But take 7 days a week, okay? Take all the hours, it's how many hours in a day? 24 hours in a day times 7 minus 8 times 7, okay? And then take those waking hours of the day. And then you take the hours of just one service and divide it by the waking hours during the week. You will get 2.9% of your week. Did you catch what I just did? Because coming to one service, you are tithing, well, not actually tithing, but you are giving back to God 2.9% of your time. Hello? God gave us 24 hours a day by coming to a service. Am I right? By coming to a service, you are giving God back. I don't know, we started at 6, at 6:49. At this point, you've given 49 minutes back to God. Oh, if you count drive time and everything, I don't know how much you want to tweak this, but 2.9% of your week's not a whole lot of time. If you multiply that times 3, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, 2.9, let's round it up to 3. 3, 3, and 3 is what? 9. You're not even at a tithe. Do you follow me? See, you, with your time, you're giving back to God. You're tithing your time. For the immature Christian, giving is a matter of how little. For the spiritual Christian, it's a matter of how much. The spiritual Christian looks at what they can give to God, whether it's time or tithe or talent. To the spiritual Christian, more is never an issue. You know why? Because the spiritual Christian says, God gave me His best. God gave me everything. God gave me His only begotten Son. The treasured one of heaven was given to me for my everlasting life. What can I withhold from God? A spiritual Christian can look back on the many times that they've experienced or that they have exercised faith in God, and the many times that God's faithfulness was sure, and it encourages them in a deeper faith walk, which encourages more trust, and which encourages more reliance. You see how it's kind of like a good snowball that starts to happen in the life of the spiritual person. They just keep getting stronger and stronger. But a carnal Christian doesn't have enough faith even to give a test drive to the truths of God. They see a Sunday night service and they go, you know, there's better things that we could be. Hey, where do you want to go? You want to go to dinner? You want to go to the parks? You want to go visit Uncle John? What do you want to do? well, you know, let's stay at home and watch the news. And I, oh, there's something going on over in the Middle East. Let's go watch it on TV. Always looking at what I can do versus what I can do for God. They can only trust what they can see. They don't have enough experience with God. Why? Because they're babes. And then third, like a spiritual child, the carnal Christian lacks obedience and submission. With everything we've talked about so far, is it any wonder that an immature Christian can find themselves at times acting in a way that is biblically foolish? Now again, for a child, we expect this, the foolishness. And sometimes, let's face it, with children, kind of cute. When they act silly and do dumb things, you're like, oh, he broke the vase, isn't that cute? You know, that sort of thing. But he grows a little older, it's not cute anymore, right? And that's kind of what we're talking about with carnal Christians. They're older now. It's not cute anymore. But we do have to understand, we that are strong, Book of Romans chapter 15, this is a learning process. Their growth is stunted. They are biblically weak. And we do need to recognize that. We do need to allow young Christians to make mistakes. We must gracefully set the proper example for them and patiently encourage them to make right decisions. In the scriptures, it talks about the pastor, talks about the man of God. It says he must not strive. But it talks about, I think this is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. It says that he must patiently teach them that oppose themselves. It's really amazing. It's a picture of a pastor who is very gently teaching a person who can kind of be a little grumpy, who can kind of be a little foolish. And would you agree with me? Foolish people are really dangerous to people to get close to, are they not? They'll hurt you. They'll hurt you. They'll curse you. They'll talk behind your back and they'll leave you for nothing. But you know what? Isn't that what Jesus did? His friends left him. He's sitting there all the time. He talks to them. He's teaching Peter, and Peter says, I'll die for you. And he said, get you behind me, Satan. Apparently, he should have known enough not to say that. Jesus must have been kind of frustrated with his disciples, but he was always patient with them, was he not? I mean, he knew the time for tough love. And I think this is what's involved here too. When you come in contact with this carnal Christian, and they're murmuring or complaining, they're spreading rumors, or they're doing some foolish thing, you look them right in the eye and say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I love you, but what you're doing right now is wrong, and you need to stop it. And I'll tell you what, they'll change the subject real fast, and then you can go on eating your potato salad or whatever it is that you're doing. The difficulty here is that the carnal Christian is under what I call a false sense of maturity. Did you catch that? I really like that. A false sense, not of security, but a false sense of maturity. They think they're mature. Why? Because they've been a Christian for so long. I had a man came to this church. Now, this is some time ago. This is probably, it's got to be 15, maybe 20 years ago. So this is a long time ago. I was teaching the new members class. Pastor Stewart had me at one time teaching the new members class. This man came, and I had known this man previously, and he had been a Christian. He was an older man, and he came from a different church, and they had moved out to Claremont. Anyway, he said, I want to join the church. We said, great, let's come to the new members class. He was like, new members class? So he came the first week, and then the second week, third week, never saw him again. And I called him up, and I knew him, and I said, hey, brother, looking for you, the new members class. You know, see you next week. He's like, no, you're not going to see me. And I'm like, well, why is that? And he's like, well, I know all that stuff. See, in the new members class, we teach what we call the fundamentals of the faith, what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about salvation. And it is remedial, right? I mean, But it talks about the fundamental. It talks about the foundation of the faith. And that's something that we as church members have to really be agreed upon. Amen? And so having a new members class is really important. But you know, some churches, what they do is on a Sunday morning, they say, hey, Brother Jones here has come forward, and this is the church I was first saved in. I mean, this type of church. You come forward on a Sunday morning, and they say, I want to join the church. Well, praise the Lord. Brother Jones wants to join the church. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Everyone, all in favor, say aye. Brother Jones is now a member. Now, you don't know anything about Brother Jones. Does he believe in baptismal regeneration? I don't know. No one asked him. Is he actually saved? I don't know. See, this process is really important. Anyway, I talked to the man, and you know what he said to me? Classic line, stuck in my head forever. He said, I've been a Christian for 40 years. I know all this stuff. I ain't going through no new members class, so you're not going to see me again. And he hung the phone up on me. And you know, that grieved me. Because if there's anyone that's under a false sense of maturity, it was that man. He thought he was a mature Christian. But you know what happened a couple years after that? I am not exaggerating. His wife of many years got saved. He had been married to her for decades. Never knew. He didn't know. She didn't know. And she got saved. She turned into one of the sweetest people in the world. He had no idea that his own wife wasn't saved. You see, being a carnal Christian, being immature, can be deadly for you, for the church, and even for your own house. They may have been born again for some time, but they don't know what they don't know. And when it comes time for them to submit to a higher concept, to a more subtle truth, they can't know how to respond because they don't have the ability, they don't have the tools to be able to respond. And God help us if there's any controversy or any actual troubling issue that has to be dealt with either in the church or in the family or in the place of work. They won't ever know how to deal with that. Life is filled with complex issues that we have to deal with. And these complex issues require a clear understanding of the Word of God. Amen? That's why obedience and submission are so important to the local church. Because all people have blind spots. And especially carnal Christians. Spiritual Christians practice obedience to God's Word. 2 Timothy 4 says, preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That's the preacher right there, right? That's a process. And all that little verse, 2 Timothy 4:2, takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of work to do that. And sometimes it's difficult when you're dealing with people who don't want any of that stuff. You rebuke a carnal Christian? Watch out. Spiritual Christians practice submission to the authorities that God has set over them. When you go to a spiritual Christian to rebuke them, I got news for you. I've been in that situation before where I'm talking to a spiritual Christian and there's some controversy. And in a Matthew 18 kind of way, you challenge the person and say, hey, I got a problem with that. And they say, let's sit down and talk. You sit down and talk to them. And guess what? You can have a mature spiritual conversation. And you walk away from that conversation with a stronger relationship. It really is beautiful. People say, I don't like conflict. Oh yeah? You and like everybody else on the face of the earth. Nobody likes conflict. But spiritual Christians realize the fact that we have to courageously face conflict with biblical tools. And then guess what happens? We all get closer as a result of it. Because we're warriors in a battle together and we walk out of the battle friends. And deeper friends. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you. This is talking about pastors. And we don't like verbiage like this. This is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey. I'm not going to obey anybody. This is America. I do my own thing. They talk about spiritual freedom, the freedom of, God is my God. Jesus is my only God, and He's my only authority. I don't have to listen to mankind. And I understand that on a theological level. But you listen to your boss, right? I had, when I worked at Sears, this would have been in the 80s, sort of been in the mid-80s, right? And there was this guy, and they had funny dress in those days and all this kind of stuff. And he dressed kind of like a pirate. And my boss was really icky-ticky about Sears and putting on a good show. And he's like, when you clock in, you take all that stuff off. And when you clock out, you dress however you like. But when you're here, you represent Sears. And he had no problem with that. At Disney, we had what's called the Disney Lookbook. I don't know what they're doing nowadays. I had to call it the Disney Lookbook. And you know what women and the Brother George, you know what ladies had to do with the Disney Lookbook? They couldn't wear open-toed shoes. You know what an open-toed shoe is? I know this because this is a sermon illustration. An open-toed shoe is a shoe that has an open toe. And you can see the toes of the person in there. Well, at Disney, I guess for modesty's sake, they're like, no open toes, closed toes. And their earrings can only be, according to the Disney Lookbook, the size of a dime. You can't wear, big hooped earrings. I honestly don't know what they're doing nowadays. But the Disney Lookbook was strict. And you know what? No one had a problem with it. And, but you go around, you tell Christians, you tell them anything. And it's like, you can't tell me what to do. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. We don't like this kind of language. Well, the carnal Christian doesn't like this kind of language. And submit yourselves. So, obey, rule, submit. I'll tell you, this guy's getting himself in trouble writing this stuff. For they, this would be the pastors, watch for your souls. As they that must give an account. Do you realize the fact? I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. But when I stand at the judgment seat, I have to give an account for my ministry, and none of you will be there. I have to look into the face of my Savior, and He's going to say, Tom, what did you do? Let's look at the video, or let's look at the books, or whatever He's going to say. And I'll just let me confess to you, I think my study habits are abysmal. I just think they are. If you saw me study and you go, you study like that? Chuck Swindoll said, and when you're a pastor and you're studying, you have to keep your bottom in the chair. My problem is I keep getting up and I'll get a cup of coffee and I'll sit down and I'll get up and go get a drink of milk or do whatever. And I'm always hopping up and down and hopping up and down. I hate the way I study. I think it takes me 10 times longer to study than the normal person just because of my scatterbrainness. But I tried my best to do it. My point is, I'm responsible to God for all these things. I can tell you right now, I ask God to forgive me for my abysmal study habits. Because I want to bring God's word to you. Because I'm going to be held accountable to that. Not to you, but to the Savior. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Can you imagine the carnal Christian, the grief that individual would give to a pastor? Praise God that we have such a wonderful congregation at Open Door. I'm telling you, this is a great church to serve in. And I don't serve with grief here, but there's a whole lot of pastors in this nation right now, and they quit churches and they go to the next church and they quit that church and they go to the next church. Why? Because they're serving with grief and not with joy. Why? Because the carnal Christians are giving them a hard time. This is how it works, folks. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. If you can't muster humility, then you have a broken Christian faith. Humility is an absolute requirement of Christianity. And the carnal Christian doesn't know anything about that. Because they know everything. Because they have experience in everything. Because they want to control everything. Humility is not in their language. As a parent, we treat our children a certain gentle way because they're not fully grown and they lack obedience and self-control. I propose that in dealing with a carnal Christian, we must consider treating them carefully, like the spiritual children they are. They are in need of growth, and we have to be patient with them. We do have to love them, but we cannot allow them to disrupt the church, but we do allow them the space to grow. The carnal Christian is a spiritual child, and they need the people around them to help them to grow. And you know what? It's not just the pastor that does that. It's the whole church. And when you rub elbows, and I'm talking even now too, you rub elbows with people in other churches and you might perceive that they're carnal, you could be a big blessing in their life. When they talk a certain way or they act a certain way, that you can ask them questions and challenge them, you could be a help to them. But if we just sit there around like a water cooler and go, oh, no way, did he say that? Oh, that's amazing, la, la, la. And we delve into it with them and not hold them accountable, we're not helping them to grow. Amen? The next point number two, I'm going to just introduce this point and then we're going to end. And we'll pick this up next time. But I do want you to look at the verse. It's verse number two. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. The carnal Christian is constantly in this mode of remedialness. I had a guy one time, he said, I was pastoring up in North Carolina, and he didn't like how long my sermons were. I thought, you've never met Pastor Stewart. And he said, you know, my brother-in-law said, I'm like, oh, no. He was a visitor. He wasn't a member of the church. He was a visitor. He goes, my brother-in-law is a pastor. And he said, you're only supposed to preach about 20 minutes. And you're supposed to have one point. It's a thought for the day. So that when we go to lunch, whoever we is, that we have something to discuss and talk about over lunch. Like I'm the cruise director or something. Like, you know, okay, let's groupthink this. A nice thought for the day. And you know what I told him? And I wasn't trying to be cheeky. I was being serious. I said, sir, I'm sorry, I don't know your brother-in-law. But I haven't heard of your brother-in-law, but I've heard of a man by the name of John MacArthur. And he said, if you don't preach at least 50 minutes, then you're not doing your job as a preacher. And he didn't know how to respond to that. But the point is that the carnal Christian doesn't want to be delayed, doesn't want to seek the deeper things of God, doesn't want to be challenged with new ideas. They just want the reruns. They just want what's comfortable. They just want the verbiage that they've always known, that they've always heard, that they're always comfortable with. And I'm telling you, folks, that is a greater danger to our churches and to our nation. Because I'm convinced, and this is really the genesis, really, of my feeling for this message and the reason why I'm giving it, is that I truly believe the churches of America are the backbone, the foundation, and the binding tie of our nation. And I truly believe, and I just believe this with my whole heart, when our churches fall, our nation is done. And if our churches are strengthened, then our nation will be strengthened. But it has to come from us. Amen? Because judgment begins at the house of God. Father, I thank you so much for this wisdom. And as we will continue in this message next time, it's a grave warning. It's a warning for each one of us. This mediocrity, any one of us can fall into it. Any one of us can get bored with the things of God and not delight ourselves in your things. And Lord, we can stop our growth. But Lord, I pray that through the Spirit, you would continually challenge us that you would help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can go out in our places of work, Lord, in the places where we dwell, our neighborhoods and such, that we can be a light to those around us and a joy to those around us. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit would burn hot in our hearts so that others would see Christ in us. Lord, we love you for it. And I pray, Lord, as we're dismissed tonight, that you would go with us, that you would make us a blessing not only to this community, but to this nation. And as we think, Lord, about what's happening this week, the 40th anniversary and the Harvest Fest, I pray that you would engage us this week in all those things that we need to complete and get done. I pray that you would help us to do it so that Christ can be glorified through this ministry. We praise you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.